So let's talk a little bit about vision. So our ability to see things and to make sense of what we see is called vision. Vision is an incredibly precious thing, isn't it? Most people would rank vision as their most valuable sense, even more valuable than hearing, touch, smell, or taste. And it's not hard to understand why. Our world is filled with varieties of shapes and sizes, colors and patterns, movements and expressions, which are captured by our vision. Our vision enables us to connect with our surroundings, with nature, with animals, and with one another. And of course, our vision, our other senses add to the experience, but our sight is responsible for most of the information that we absorb. And without physical sight, we can easily lose our way. We can trip, we can bump, we can fall. Now, kids, have you ever played a game in which you weren't allowed to use your eyes? Like building Lego or doing a drawing with your eyes closed. How about this one? Going through a maze or an obstacle course in the dark. It's pitch dark. You can't see a thing. Now imagine what it will be like to go through life without vision. What a struggle that would be. But how about going through life without spiritual vision? When it comes to the realities of good and evil, God and the devil, heaven and hell, time and eternity, one would be in the dark, staggering to and fro like a drunkard. One would be clueless and oblivious to the evil forces that seek to control us and ultimately claim our souls. And sadly, one will be dead and unresponsive to God's call to come into His kingdom of light and life. This will be our aim this morning: spiritual vision. Do you have spiritual vision? Can you see and make sense of where you're going, spiritually speaking? Or is your vision a bit blurred? Or perhaps completely blocked? In order to answer these questions, we're going to engage with Jesus' warning about guidance and correction in His most famous sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're starting the third and the last part of Jesus' sermon in the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. Before we look at that, remember the absolute authority with which Jesus' words come to us. He isn't merely a mouthpiece or a miracle worker from God. He is the Messiah, God's beloved Son, filled with the Spirit and fully pleasing to the Father. And so we must listen to Him, especially if we call ourselves Christians. This Sermon on the Mount is in the first instance for Jesus' disciples. It's to teach us how to live and behave as Jesus' faithful followers and His loyal learners. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must hear and heed what the Lord instructs us today and every other day. So, what's the Lord's instruction to us today? Firstly, it's His warning about guidance. So, for His warning about guidance, look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. He, Jesus, also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus' warning comes in the form of a parable, which is a short story. But this is really just a short saying, which sort of makes it like a proverb. But nonetheless, it's about a blind man leading a blind man. Now, immediately it grabs our attention, doesn't it? How so? Something isn't quite right about it. What is it? Can a person who cannot see be a guide? Now, the situation becomes even more troubling when we realize that not only the guide is blind, but also the person who follows is blind. And apparently, none of them know it. They delude it. They're thinking that they can see. And so to the onlooker, it's quite comical. Or at least it would have been comical if it wasn't as calamitous. Now, imagine this. Down the street comes a blind person, guided not by an able adult, nor by a trained guide dog, but by another blind man. And you wonder, how are they going to be able to avoid all the roadside hazards, let alone the traffic? And how are they going to find their way and manage to arrive alive at their destination? That's why Jesus asks two rhetorical questions. Can a blind man lead a blind man? No. Will they both fall into a pit? Yes. It's a self-evident fact. A blind man cannot lead blind people, nor are they able to do that. And so, the fact that blind people shouldn't follow blind people is clear, unless, of course, they want to get lost or get themselves killed. For the blind to lead the blind is completely irresponsible. And for the blind to follow the blind is suicidal. Now, let me ask you this question. Would you get into a bus with a blind driver at the steering wheel? And if you were blind or blindfolded, would you dare drive a bus to a distant destination when the bus is packed with passengers? Women, children, young and old, strong and vulnerable? Of course you wouldn't. It's madness. The blind can't lead the blind. If that happens, they will both fall into a big hole. Now, what is true in a physical sense is also true spiritually. And this is where Jesus is driving his point. Listen again to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, in the ancient world, most learning wasn't done from a book. Books were very, very rare and very expensive in those days. If you wanted to be knowledgeable and useful, you'd find yourself a good teacher and follow the teacher as your master. And then you dedicate yourself to your master's teaching, and not just his teaching, but his whole way of life. This is what discipleship is all about. Here's a question. What will happen over time as you live out your master teacher's instructions and copy his example more and more? You'd become fully trained. And guess what? You'll become more and more like your master teacher. You'll resemble him in the way that you think and in the way that you act. As the saying goes, like parent, like child, so it will be, like master teacher, like disciple. You wouldn't expect to turn out anything different from your disciple or your master teacher, would you? And you wouldn't think that you would be any better or even greater. Now, what would happen if your master teacher, the one who guides you through life, the one whose every movement you copy, was blind? Well, you'll become blind. And if the blind leads the blind, then what? Then both will fall into a pit. Now remember, we're not talking about physical blindness. We're talking about spiritual blindness. We're talking about seeing spiritual realities for what they are. We're talking about really knowing God and understanding His will and following His ways. In other words, we're talking about true versus false teaching, true versus false religion. Dear friends, if you haven't realized this, then take note. The prevalence of false teaching and fake religion is massive. Millions upon millions of people are spiritually blind. They are being shaped and guided by spiritual teachers, coaches, counselors, and experts, you name it, who are spiritually blind. And this happens even in the church. Unconverted and false teachers rise up in the ranks and they infiltrate the churches, the seminaries, and even the parachurch organizations. And they lead astray countless number of people with their unbiblical teaching and their ungodly example. Think about the hours of life wasted by professing Christians who get caught up in false teaching. And how about the loss of precious souls who are prevented from coming to Christ and knowing Him? So what can we learn from this? Firstly, we need to understand that teaching isn't just giving and receiving benign and neutral information or ideas. Those ideas can be very powerful to shape and direct us for good or for evil. Now, to use another analogy, teaching is like sowing seeds. If someone sows seeds on your lawn, you'd want to know which seeds they are sowing, wouldn't you? You would hate to think that someone would come and sow some weeds on your lawn. Because those weeds might just germinate and then grow and spread. And over time, they will be robbing your lawn of water and nutrients and sunlight. And if you do not stop the weeds and destroy the weeds, they will destroy your lawn. How much more shouldn't we take care concerning the seeds of teaching that we allow to be sown into our lives? What seeds are sown into your heart? When you listen to people, when you watch videos, when you read books, when you browse the internet, are you allowing weeds to grow and spread in your heart, choking all the good teaching that you might have received? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves, who is ultimately the source of the teaching we give ourselves to? Who's the mastermind behind it? In other words, who do we accept as our master teacher? This is very important, because as we've seen, we'll become like our master teacher and we will end up in the same place as our master teacher, whoever that might be. And it's quite sobering, is it not? Especially if we start to trace the ideas that we believe all the way back to its source. For ultimately, there are only two master teachers. Kids, do you know who they are? It's either the Lord Jesus Christ or Satan. At the end of the day, those are the two choices. Those are the two options. And this is the main point of our message this morning. Unless we follow the Lord Jesus Himself as our master teacher, we'll be letting the blind lead us, and that will end us in destruction. So when we're listening to teaching, we need to ask ourselves, is this the voice of the good shepherd speaking, or is this the voice of a stranger? In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about his followers, calling them his sheep. And this is what he says about his sheep. In verse 5, John chapter 10, he says, "Yet they, my sheep, will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." In verse 27 and 28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Do we know the good shepherd's voice and follow it, refusing to sit under the teaching of a stranger? Or do we fancy the voice of the stranger, which really is Satan's voice? This is what it all boils down to: Jesus' voice in his teaching, or Satan's? Thirdly, we learn something about the importance of leading others. We can't be leading others when we ourselves are spiritually blind or poor-sighted, can we? Of course not. So how do we get spiritual sight in the first place? That's a good question. Jesus is the one whom the Father sent and the Spirit anointed to give sight to the blind. When Jesus was in Nazareth and he started his ministry, he quoted Isaiah, which says, "He will give sight to the blind." Are you spiritually blind this morning? Then it is Jesus that you must turn to. That's the only way. There was a miserable man who did exactly this. Even though he was brought up in a Christian home, he abandoned the religion of his childhood and became involved in the evil of slave trading. On a fateful day in 1748, his ship full of slaves almost wrecked in a storm. And it was then when God grabbed him and converted him to Christ. And this is his testimony. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. I once was lost. I was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see." Does this sound familiar? These are the first few lines in probably the most famous Christian hymn that we sing, by John Newton. Is this your testimony? It will be if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ for your salvation. And if you have done this, you have become a disciple of Jesus. It's now your calling to follow Him closely. And as you do so, you will be able to say with Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." But this will involve a whole lot of correction. Can we receive correction? Better still, can we see our own faults and welcome the Lord's correction? And this brings us to the second part of the sermon, which is Jesus' warning about correction. For that, let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Is this not a masterful way in which our Lord teaches us about correction? How exactly is he doing it? Well, he's talking about a log versus a speck in the eye. Now let's start with a speck. What is a speck? A speck is a very tiny piece of something. Like a tiny piece of wood, a splinter or a wood flake. Now I have in this container here with me, I have less than a handful of sawdust. And most of you won't even be able to see it. It is that small. And it's very, very light. I can just blow it like that. And it will fall wherever it wants. Who cares? Unless it falls in your eye, which can be a bit of a bother. But in most cases, when it falls in the eye, it's so tiny that the eye will just tear up, and then the tear will just wash out the little speck, and that takes care of the speck. But as for a log, that's a different story. Kids, you know what a log is, don't you? It's a big and heavy piece of wood, like a builder's beam. We have one of those yet this morning as well. Look at this big boy. You can't possibly fit this in your eye, can you? But if you had to do this, there would be nothing left of your eye. You'd be completely blinded by this beam. It is so monstrous that if it was in your eye and people would have a look at you, that would be the only thing they would see. They wouldn't even see your nice hair or your shoes, but they will only see the log that is in your eye. So what's the meaning of the illustration? Jesus is warning us against being so taken up with the flaws and the faults of other people, however small and insignificant they might be, like a tiny speck of wood, while at the same time being completely blind to our own shortcomings and our own sins that need correction, however huge they might be, like a big log of wood. This is a very serious issue for the Lord. Why so? When we read through this passage, we can see that he repeats the idea of a speck and a log in the eye three times. And we go a little bit back in the previous passage, we see that Jesus warned his followers about not being judgmental and critical, but learn to show mercy. So clearly, God doesn't want his children to be like the guy with a beam in his eye, going around trying to correct everyone else. Apart from the fact that this picture is quite ridiculous, it is practically impossible. Think about it. If someone has a massive piece of wood sticking out of their eye, they wouldn't get anywhere near you to be able to take out the little speck that is in your eye. That's if they could see it, which they won't. Besides, what audacity, what hypocrisy for someone with a massive glaring flaw or sin to try and correct someone else with only a little fault or shortcoming. If someone would try to do that, you'd think, you're kidding me. First sort yourself out. That's exactly Jesus' point. And that's why he cautions us that when we see the faults of others, we need to learn to examine ourselves first. For any obvious sin in our lives before starting to reprimand and admonish people around us. This is the high point of hypocrisy. When we pass judgment on others while we are guilty of practicing the very same things and sometimes to a far worse degree. Are you playing the hypocrite? Are you constantly at people, hooting and pointing the fingers to those who annoy you in traffic, while you yourself clock up the fines and the demerit points? Are you shouting at the kids, telling off the wife, when the house is out of order, while your own life is a mess? Giving people a piece of your mind when their doctrines aren't all correct, but your own relationship with the Lord and with other people aren't right. Isn't it so, dear friends, that when the Holy Spirit cuts us to the heart, the thing that becomes the most obvious and evident to us is not other people's sin, but our own sin. When we're given spiritual sight, our sins that would otherwise be negligibly small like little specks of dust suddenly become as clear as builder's beams. And isn't it so that when we learn to start to own up to our own sins, dealing and struggling with our own sins by God's grace, then God develops in us the skill and the sensitivity to help other people with the specks that are in their eyes. It is so. Dear brothers and sisters, let us be humble and open to the Lord's correction in whichever way it comes to us. In closing, let's come back to the main point of the sermon. Unless we follow the Lord Jesus Himself as our master teacher, we'll be letting the blind lead us. And if the blind leads us, then we will become like the blind and we will end up with the blind in the pit of destruction. And whoever else are thinking of following us will also end up there. Is Jesus your master teacher? Well, if he is, then you have received spiritual sight. And the more closely you follow him, the more he will direct and correct you. And what will happen then? You will become more like him. And you will grow in your spiritual sight. Dear friends, let us follow Jesus as our master teacher. Amen.